God is good
all the time.
Welcome to Christ Church. Welcome to those of you who are joining us online today. Over by the staircase on your way out, if you have children or grandchildren that are elementary age kids that would like to be a part of basketball and cheerleading, but would like to do it more recreationally than practice nine nights a week and travel the country kind of thing, we've got that here. We're going to be doing it in the early new year. So if you'd just like your children to be part of a team, to get to play some basketball, to get to learn, to do some cheerleading, and mainly so that we can just pour a little Jesus into them, we've got some information over there, and we would love for you to do that. When I graduated from seminary at Emory University in Atlanta, I was appointed as the pastor of the Sumner Beulah United Methodist Charge in Lawrence County. The Sumner Church ran about 210 people a week in worship, and Beulah ran about 90. Both churches were doing incredibly well when I went there, and I was following a gifted pastor who was at least three times better preacher than I was, who was incredibly popular and staying in town to start a counseling ministry. At first, I thought they sent me there because of my incredible ability and unbelievable upside. And then I learned they figured that no matter who replaced him was going to fail and I seemed expendable. There's always that. So we unloaded our meager belongings into a beautiful Victorian parsonage in Sumner, and I got started on July 1st, 1992. I was ready to get going, and then something kind of hit me. I have no idea what to do. None. Now, I'd gotten out of seminary, and actually I had been a pastor for 3 years, a youth director for 3 years before that, but I'm really not talking about putting services together or preparing or delivering sermons or visiting the sick or keeping up the paperwork. That's not what I'm talking about. What I didn't know how to do was to be a viable leader. I just didn't know how to do that. So I thought, well, I'll just go in there and do the best I can. So after 6 months of my dynamic pastoral leadership, Sumner had lost 20 people a week and was now down to 190. And Beulah had lost 10 people a week and was now down to 80. So I figured if they left me there for 10 years, I would shut both churches down at the current rate. And you know the old hymn, it says, "Where could I go but to the Lord?" And I just told God, I have no idea how to stop the bleeding here. I have no idea how to reverse the trend. I don't have any idea. I don't even know how to step into this role. So I just decided I was going to pray. So I started spending a sizable amount of my mornings in prayer. And I'd walk around the Sumner Sanctuary, which would be, I don't know, maybe an eighth of this, but I'd just walk around it hundreds of times, and I would just pray. I didn't exactly know what to pray. Have you ever hit a period in life when you didn't know what to pray? I didn't know. I certainly wasn't making requests of the great DJ in the sky kind of thing, because I didn't know any songs. I just knew that things weren't going well, and unless the Lord helped me, I didn't have a chance. You ever been there? Well, that's where I was. And so I just started praying, but after about 10 minutes, I ran out of regular stuff. Have you ever prayed beyond your regular stuff? You know, the stuff about your family and all those things. And before long, you're about 10 minutes in. And then what do? And I decided I would start praying the Psalms. The technique was pretty simple. Number one, there seemed to be a lot of them. And that seemed to be in my favor. So what I would do was personalize each verse. So for example, the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. I would say, dear God, you are my shepherd. And then it says, I shall not want. And I'd say, I want nothing else. So I would just personalize the Psalms and I would pray them. And I decided I would just see where it took me. And in that season, and it was about 6 months to a year, in that season, I learned something profound. Praying is doing something. Praying is doing something. I remember a couple of years ago, I said to someone that was going through a difficult time, is there anything I can do other than pray? And I thought, what a horrible thing to say. What I should have said, is there anything I could do in addition to the prayers that I'll be holding up for you? Because nothing would really make more difference than the prayers. But prayer is doing something. So today, I would like to teach you how to pray the Psalms. And maybe some of you are going through a tough stretch of highway. Maybe some of you are in a situation right now that threatens to seem overwhelming. I just want to give you this and to see if maybe it could be the game changer for you that it was for me. Psalm 34 is an acrostic Hebrew poem, and that means all verses begin with ensuing letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Part of the reason the Psalms translate so nicely into Old King James is because the Psalms in Hebrew don't rhyme. Words don't rhyme, ideas rhyme. And so, you know, for example, you try to translate great Lutheran hymns that were written into German, translate them into English, it's pretty tough navigating at times. But Hebrew just translates so nicely, especially into what I would call Shakespearean English, because it translates ideas, and the ideas flow nicely. So Psalm 34 is really quite the brilliant piece of ancient Hebrew literature. And in this psalm, there's some history that goes into it. David has just been on an artful dodge for a while. Saul tried to kill him. Jonathan betrayed his father. David emerges alive. He runs down to a place called Nob. He finds a priest called Ahimelech, who is a friend of his. He says, hey, Saul's trying to kill me. Me and my men are starving. We don't really have weapons. We just got run out. What do you got for us? He said, all I got some communion bread and the sword you killed Goliath with when you were a kid. David goes, I'll take them. So he takes those. He runs down to Gath. They're not excited to see David. King Achish of the Philistines thinks, here's a huge, popular, mercenary general who's moving into our neighborhood. This is not going to go well for us. He summons David, and David pretends to be crazy. And by the time it all settles down, David and his men and their families at least have a place in Philistia to breathe. And it's kind of like the first breath David takes, he uses to praise the Lord. Have you ever had a stretch where you just couldn't breathe? Have you ever had a stretch in your life where the tornadoes kept coming down, but none of the tornadoes currently on the ground ever left? Have you ever had a stretch that just seemed overwhelming to you? And then there is a day. And for me, it's always a day. It's something I can put my finger on. It's a day when I can breathe again. And I don't breathe like this. I breathe like somebody that takes a breath when they thought they were going to drown. And with that very breath, David offers thanks to God. Keep in mind, God has brought David through a lot, not a little. And keep in mind, some of David's problems were self-inflicted. And God brought him through. And this is his poem of praise. Verse 1, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. Chapter 34, verse 1, I will constantly speak his praises. Before I left Sumner, I was in the hospital with a dear person in the Sumner congregation. I stood by her bed in the last moments of her life. If you've ever been there, it's a sacred time. She was one of those positive, upbeat people you like to be around. You might say she had the gift of lift. You know what I'm talking about? She was great. Everybody loved her. And she was also aware that she had this gift. And I think she took it, in a sense, as a responsibility. She asked me to sit down. And in those moments, I always know that whatever I'm about to hear is the most important stuff, because she knew she was dying. I'm always curious what people want to say. She said, "It's not always been easy, you know. I've had some terrible things happen in my life, but those things are not who I am. I determined every morning I was going to be a positive person. Shane, it's a choice, you know." Over the course of my ministry, I have noticed that people who have positive or negative attitudes, people who are unthankful or thankful, people who praise God or never praise God, they have roughly the same amount of bad stuff happen in their life. They just do. It's just that negative people live by the mantra, life is bad, and I want to share the bad news with everyone. And positive people live by the mantra, God is good, and I want to share that good news with everyone. You know, the difference between somebody being unthankful or thankful or praising or not praising or being positive or negative isn't circumstance, and it certainly isn't disposition. I hate to say this, and for some of you, it's going to be really hard to hear, but the reason some people are thankful and some people offer praise and some people are upbeat is because they work harder than the people who don't. There's nothing easier than being in a crappy attitude 24/7, 365. It's just the easiest thing in the world to do. You want to have a good attitude, you're going to need to work at that. And David is saying, I'm working at this. I've been run all over the place. Saul is still trying to kill me. So what am I going to do? I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to give thanks to God. I'm convinced that a lot of people aren't positive because they don't know how to be. And a lot of people aren't thankful because they don't know how to be. And they don't offer praise because they don't know how. Because nobody in their world has ever had a good attitude or has ever been thankful. Or worshipers. I just want to tell you, when you choose these things, you teach others by the life you live. That's why positive people are always magnets, because other people see they have something and they want some of that. They don't know how to get it, but they want it. And what I want to share with you is, it's a choice, not a disposition. And that's what that lady taught me early in my ministry. It's a choice, not favorable circumstances, not because every time I fumble the football, it kicks right back up in my hands. It's a choice. Verse 2, I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Commentator Derek Kidner writes of this positive piece of humility that he calls selfless enthusiasm. And that's where we take pure joy in God's triumph, regardless of our personal showing. Even if our role in things may leave a little to be desired, heaven knows David's often did, we still take joy in the triumph of God. We rejoice in his victory. It's sort of like if you won a huge championship in baseball and you won everything, But you personally went 0 for 4, you struck out 3 times, you hit a double play, and you made 2 errors. You didn't have a great night, but you still completely rejoice in the accomplishment of your team. That's what he's talking about here. David says, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. A lot of the problems I have, I shot myself in the foot. A lot of these things have been self-inflicted, but I'm gonna boast in the Lord because it is God who has brought me through. And all those other people who are helpless, let them take heart when they see that God can rescue even somebody like me. Verse 3, come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I said that this Hebrew poem was an acrostic poem, but I was actually taught to adore God using that same technique. God, you are. And so when I was a kid, we would be in Sunday school, and when I was a young adult, we'd be in small groups, and we'd go around. God, you are. You would have A, Carrie. So you got to say, God, you are something that starts with an A. God, you are awesome. Marvin, you might have B. God, you are brave. Andy, you might have C. God, you are compassionate. Shane, you might have D. God, you're my deliverer. And we would just go through the alphabet in the same tradition of this poem and just speak of the greatness of God. Did we get a little creative when we got to X? You're going to have to get creative when you get to X. God, you are extra special. But the whole idea here is that we are giving thanks to God. Let us tell of God's greatness. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me and he freed me from all of my fears. There's two biblical words for fear here in the Hebrew. One is fear of the Lord, that is reverence, respect, fear of God. But the second is just straight up terror. It's horror. And he's talking about the second one here. He said, God, you delivered me. I prayed to you. You answered me. And you freed me from my terrors. You freed me from my horrors. You freed me from living in dread. You freed me from my anxieties. You see, when we finally learn to trust God with our lives, we don't have to be afraid anymore. 1 John 4:18 reads, there's no fear in love, and perfect love casts out all fear. I wonder if we've spent a lot of our lives trying to get fear to go away when all we really had to do was ask God to fill us with his perfect love, and it would drive the fear out. When I walk into my office of a morning, I don't have a window in my office. I just don't have a window. And so it's just dark as it could be in there. I don't have to extract the darkness. I just have to turn on the light. And maybe we need to start praying, God, would you just turn the light on in me? And stop focusing on the fear. Stop focusing on the anxiety. And start focusing on God filling us with his perfect love. What a great morning prayer. Dear God, would you just fill me today? Would you just fill me today with your love? And then he says, well, let me just get back to this. This just hit me. Those who fear the Lord, reverence and respect, those who fear the Lord don't have to be afraid of anything else. If we truly are in right relationship with God, we don't have to fear anything else. Verse 5, those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. This is a transforming glory. Have you ever known a person that just kind of radiated the joy of the Lord? They just radiated. You could just tell. Everything about him just radiated the joy of God. I always point to positive energy people. You guys know what I'm talking about when I say positive energy people? They walk into a room, man, they just fill the room up with positive energy. And then there's other people, they walk into a room, they're like the black holes of humanity. They suck every bit of energy out of that thing now. But these positive people, the word here is radiant. And it's the same word used when Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments. He comes down off the mountain and his face is shining so brightly, they either have to cover him up or invent sunglasses. That is what he's talking about. Be that radiant, that God's radiance shines upon us. We are radiant with joy. And if we trust in God, we will not be put to shame. We will not be put to shame. God will never leave us high and dry when we trust in him. And then he just clicks through these next verses. Verse 6, in desperation I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all of my troubles. Verse 7, for the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. You know, when you look at the Ten Commandments, it really points to this. When it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, what it really means is it's not before me, not behind me, not beside me, to my left or to my right, not above me, not beneath me. So who is God? And who is God in this? The angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds, same idea. God is above us. God is beneath us. God protects us to our left and to our right. God goes before us. God goes behind us. We walk encapsulated by the presence of God. It is a good thing to pray that God would defend you. God, defend my life. Defend my reputation. Lord, defend my heart. Defend my spirit. Defend my children. Praying to God to be our defender is a prayer well within biblical teaching. Defend me, dear God. And verse 8, taste and see the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Taste and see the Lord is good. In the roaring BCs, nothing even came close to competing with honey for sweetness. Nothing. It was just the sweetest thing out there. What was cool about honey, first of all, it cost you a little bit to get it because bees sting. But once you got honey, people didn't have to take your word for it. They could taste it for themselves. And he's saying, taste and see that God is good. I rate almost everything on a scale of 1 to 10. I just do, and particularly food. You know, and if you ever have the misfortune of eating with me sometime, I'm gonna ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, how's your steak, or something like that. It's horribly annoying and explains a lot about my life socially. But anyway, I'm there and I've kind of got this 1 to 10 scale, and then every now and then I will eat something and I'll go, this is the new 10. You know, the first time I ever ate at Andrea's and I got a filet, I stuck the thing in my mouth. I thought, this is the new 10. The old 10 is now an 8.5. This is the new 10. And guess what I did? It was so good, I cut it up and I asked the people at my table, you need to taste this. Why did I want them to taste it? Because I didn't want it all? Oh, that wasn't it. I wanted them to taste it because I wanted them to experience the wonderful thing I had just experienced. Why do we invite people to church? Why do we invite people to Jesus? Because we want them to experience the wonderful thing that we've experienced. Taste and see that God is good. And then he says in verse 9, fear the Lord, you his godly people, for those who fear him will have all they need. When Melissa first came to Christ, she was maybe 19 or so, 18, and she'd been through a rough stretch, and she asked Jesus into her heart, and before she and I started seeing each other, she tells me that one day she went out to the DuQuoin State Fairgrounds, and if you have ever been to DuQuoin State Fairgrounds, it's basically land that has been mined, and there's strip cuts, and it's hilly just from what the mines left, but it's kind of cool. And she was out one day, and she was telling God all she needed. Have you ever told God all you needed? Told God everything you need? You know, and she was telling God she needed this and she needed that and she needed this and she needed that. And she said, God just spoke to her and said, I am all you need. I am all you need. My friends, if we have God, we have everything. If you had $1 billion and God, you would have no more than the person that has God and not a cent. He is all we need. David had been through this gauntlet, and he comes out of it with his life spared by a fraction of an inch, a gazillion times, and he comes down and he says, God, you are all I need. And then verse 10, even strong lions will sometimes go hungry, but those that trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. My friend, God doesn't always give us our wants, but he will always supply our needs. Strong lions, we watch a lot of nature stuff. I don't know why, and lions are on all the time. They're like the rock stars of nature channels. They're on all the time. And I know far more about lions than I'm even interested in. But young, strong lions, it's amazing to me how much of the time they're on the verge of starvation. There are times when if they don't get this kill or the next kill, they're going to starve. He says even strong young lions will sometimes go hungry. But if we trust in the Lord, we will lack no good thing. Now, what I want to do is I want to personalize these 10 verses from Psalm 34, and I want to turn them into a prayer, and I'm just going to ask you to pray it with me, but I want you to follow my cadence, and this prayer builds an energy, because I want to invite you into that Sumner United Methodist Church that was just no more than a fraction of this area, and I want you to feel yourself walking around the sanctuary with me. And I want you to understand, I have no idea what to do. It's just things are going really bad. I want you to pray this with me. And then I want you to feel the momentum building. Let's pray. Almighty God, I will praise you at all times. Your praise will continually be on my lips. I will boast only in you, so that even the helpless are encouraged. I will proclaim your greatness and exalt your mighty name. I prayed to you, and you answered me. You freed me from all my fears. I looked to you for help, and you filled me with joy. No shadow of shame has darkened my face. In desperation, I prayed to you, and you listened, and you saved me from all my troubles. Because I have feared you, your angels guard, surround, and defend me. I have tasted and seen that you are good. I have refuge in you, and I have all I need. Even strong lions will sometimes go hungry, but I will lack no good thing, for my trust is in you. And I remember I would be praying in Sumner, and I was so filled with fear and anxiety. This church is about to go down to the toilet under my leadership, and it was going great when I got here. And I just prayed, and these things would just get in my heart. I don't have to be afraid. This isn't about me. This is me trusting in the Lord. And I would read these things, and energy would just come into me, and God's presence would just fall upon me. I mean, I'm having a revival of one, because nobody else wanted to have a revival with me. I'm having a revival of one, and it builds, and it builds, and it builds. And you lean in, and you get down to the end. And that's where it's not, amen, just isn't going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. That's not going to do it. And that's where you start getting in the strong name of Jesus. I'm praying in the strong name of Jesus. And then I had another one I finished with. It'd go like this. I've tasted and seen that you are good. I have taken refuge in you, and I have all I need. Even strong lions will sometimes go hungry, but I will lack no good thing, for my trust is in you. Bam! What a great way to end a prayer. Bam. Guys, sometimes we gotta pray until prayer gets a hold of us. Until it gets a hold of us. You may be wondering how the pray of the Psalms thing went at Sumner and Beulah. Well, God turned things around. 5 years later, Sumner was running 250 people a week in a sanctuary that seated 225. We were just packed every Sunday. Beulah had a sanctuary that seated 125, and we ran 125 until we tore a little office out. We expanded to 150. We filled it up the day we opened, and it never let up. God moved mightily in those 5 years. And then one day my phone rang. It was a pastor by the name of Jim Ray. He was a district superintendent in the Metro East. He said, "Shane, we can't help but noticing what God is doing at Sumner and at Beulah. Have you ever heard of a church called Christ in Fairview Heights, Illinois?" And the rest was history. My friends, sometimes we don't know what to pray. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. I want to encourage you to learn to pray the Psalms. Just pray them until you get them. But once you get the Psalms, you're only just getting started. You got to pray the Psalms until they get you. And one day, when you get done, you will scream as loud as you can in the strong name of Jesus. And you will produce the best vertical leap you have in 15 years. Or one day you'll get done and your heart will be so full, you'll just go bam. Prayer is doing something. We're gonna have communion in just a second. I'm gonna invite the stewards to come forward now. But we've got a couple people up here who would just love to pray with you. If you're overwhelmed right now, if you're in one of those seasons of life where you just don't know what to do, you don't know how to pray, we would just like to love to pray with you. There'll be, I think Pastor Carmen and Pastor Mike will be up here, but we would love to pray with you. So on this last Sunday of this Thanksgiving series, let's offer thanks to God. And let's receive of these elements. Almighty God, thank you for these gifts of bread and wine. Make them for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be Christ's body in this world, redeemed by his blood. To God, forgive us of the things we shouldn't do that we do and the things we should do that we don't. And free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear God, may your word be more real to us than the things that surround us. May your word be more real to us than how we feel. May your word be more real to us than what we think. Thank you, dear God, that you're all we need, and that when we have you, we have everything. Dear God, move in our hearts and move in our lives. Even as we pray as Christ taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Thank you, dear God, for inviting the likes of us to your table. We are filled with praise. We are filled with thanksgiving. And our faces radiate with joy. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' strong name, amen. At Christ Church, we do not require you to be a member to receive communion. You just need to be somebody who wants to follow Jesus. If you come to the main areas, which are on the both sides of the balcony and up front, you can just get some bread and dip it in the juice and take it that way. Gluten-free elements are available here and up at the top. And if you'd like a completely contained elements, you can get that at the side in the baskets, and then you can serve yourself in that way. The table's ready. We have so much for which to be thankful. Thanks be to God.